think tonight, why don't we start in Colossians chapter 3 again. We're going to go back there. We were there just Sunday night, and Brother Darrell had some good thoughts that he shared with us Sunday night, and I'd like to go back there, not to build on anything that he talked about. As a matter of fact, you will see that he emphasized the positive aspects of the portion that he read. And I want to kind of zone in and focus on one of the negatives that we see in this portion. So in Colossians chapter 3, we can begin reading in verse 8. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. For there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And be thankful. We just trust that the Lord will bless the study of his word here tonight. Next section there in verse 8, put off all these: anger, wrath, malice. Notice the first one there is anger. I'd like to talk a little bit about anger tonight. I'll give you a little background. Let's just come right out with it. I have a problem with anger. You know, I really have a problem with anger. I get frustrated and I let go. And it was, I don't know, a while ago, a couple months ago probably, there was an incident in my home. And nobody's fault or anything like that, but something happened. And that doesn't matter what happened. Doesn't matter what provoked it. It's the response I'm going to focus on. I got really upset. And my response was not befitting a Christian. And that happens sometimes. And it probably happens to more of us than we'd like to admit. And perhaps it might happen more often than we'd like to admit. It doesn't matter what provoked it. What mattered is the response. And it got me to thinking, you know, it really, really bugs me that this sort of thing hangs on and has been hanging on for years. And, you know, I think about it like this. I go in the Old Testament, I say, well, the Lord says, you know, he tells the Israelites, he says, I won't drive the enemies out of the land all at once. He says, I'll do it little by little. Right? And so, you can get a little comfortable in that and say, well, the Lord hasn't seen fit to drive that out of me yet. But I don't think that's quite the right way to look at it. Because really, when you look at what happened there in the Old Testament, it was actually the Israelites that were to have a very active part in driving out the inhabitants of the land. Sure, the Lord was with them in it, and the Lord gave them the strength to do it, but they had to take a part in it. They were active in it. They had to do something. They couldn't just sit there and say, Lord, take the enemies out of my land. Now, myself is kind of like that land. It's got all these enemies in it. And we're all kind of like that. We've always got these little enemies in us. And we got to drive them out little by little. So that's, I think that's, for me anyways, I believe that's kind of right thinking. To look at it that way, that maybe I haven't taken enough of an active part or an active hand in driving out this one particular enemy called anger. But it got me really thinking about it, and I decided to really do a good study on anger in the Word of God. And although this is not comprehensive by any stretch of the imagination, you can't really present anything comprehensive in 30 minutes, I don't think. But hopefully, I just want to share these thoughts with you, and maybe there's some other folks here that might have this problem occasionally or very infrequently or more frequently than they'd like. And if so, maybe it'll be a help to you as well. I think it seems to me anyway, and I don't have any statistics for this or any real hard knowledge, but my gut feeling is that this is a problem that affects fellows a little bit more than the ladies. And I don't know why that is. Maybe it's testosterone. I don't know. But I think it's a problem that afflicts the males a little bit more than the females. Nevertheless, it is a problem. I want to read a little story here that I found. I thought this was neat. And after I read it, I'll tell you a little something that kind of happened this week. It really fits. But let me just read the story, and then I'll see if I can piece it together with some sense from there. The title of the story is A Calamitous Cut. Trimming the closet door would put the project to bed. I spent the day installing new carpeting in our circa 1877 house. I was hot, tired, and dirty. But the closet floor at the foot of the stairs never looked so good. Now the door, I thought. The original six-panel solid pine door needed trimming to close without brushing the new carpet. No problem. I eyeballed the necessary cut, unpinned the old hinges, and carried the monster through the house to the garage. One careful cut later, I retraced my steps, sweat stinging my eyes. My hammer coaxed the old pins back into their sockets. I pulled hopefully on the handle. The door wouldn't budge. My steps quickened on the second trip outside. Another cautious cut later and the reinstalled door still clung to the carpet. For an angry moment, I thought of Solomon's words, "Joy may end in grief." I tried to reassure myself, "Calm down." But the third unmeasured cut was the cruelest. The yawning gap between the door and the carpet stared accusingly at me through the July heat and dust. I glared back. The century-old door was ruined. I raged at my stupidity. Somehow, the too short door was in my hands. I sprinted through the house in the summer heat, thinking revenge, spewing profanity like a gushing well. I threw the fatally injured door against the garage wall. Racing to the open doorway, I hunted for a weapon. My eyes settled on an old acquaintance, the sledgehammer. The oak handle felt comfortable, familiar, like a faithful friend. I had split countless cords of firewood with this companion. Now I had kindling on my mind, and it would do the job. I raised the weight and swung with all my might. The iron head crashed through a panel of the soft pine door like a warm knife slicing butter. The momentum of my swing almost pulled me into the jagged wound. I recovered and swung again, again, again. I didn't stop until what had been an antique door became a splintered mess. Dismayed at my outburst, I stepped back from debris and threw the sledgehammer and my disgust into the night. This time, Solomon spoke gently. I ran my fingers through my wet, matted hair. I wondered if I would ever be wise. That's a pretty extreme example, I think. I can't really picture too many of us in a fury, just destroying a door or whatever, but, maybe I'm way off there, I don't know. that's an extreme example. I think it highlights the problem kind of well. Something happens, and we get frustrated, and we have this reaction, And it's not a good reaction, there's no good, what benefit was there in that? And the reason that I really like this story, and let me tell you, I had this story set aside. I've been wanting to talk about this for a couple months now, just waiting for the right opportunity. So I've had this story set aside and printed and everything, but just this week, You know, my grandma came to live with us, and we cleared out our dining room and made that kind of her little apartment. And we got all that oak in the kitchen and dining room and everything. So, and we got this odd-sized doorway between the kitchen and the dining room. And I decided, we decided we should put a nice door up there for privacy. And we didn't want anything that didn't match, and it's a real odd size. You couldn't go with the standard doors that they make today that are only a certain height. We had to get a custom one, or not custom, but it's called, it's like a 7-foot door. It's a different size. So I custom ordered from a lumber place out in on Route 391 there. Finally, it came in, and we got it in the house, and I got down to the basement, and I measured everything real good. And I got to tell you, it's an expensive, it's a solid oak six-panel door. They're not cheap. So I'm really trying to be very careful on how I deal with this thing. And I got everything I measured. I've got my guys and all of it, and I start to, and my tools just aren't good enough to do the job right now. I'm starting to mangle this thing. And I got pretty upset. I got really upset. And I think my reaction probably, this was probably yesterday or the day before yesterday, I think my reaction was maybe a shade better than it would have been a year ago, or maybe a hair better than it would have been 2 years ago. Nevertheless, there was a reaction. I didn't go swinging a sledgehammer and splintering this oak door to pieces because the money. It cost a lot of money. I want to spend it again. But it got me to thinking about this again, and I thought, I'm gonna talk about this tonight. About this thing called anger that we all experience in one degree or another throughout our lives. Anger is a very powerful emotion. It is. It's an emotion. And you can't find a real good definition of what an emotion is in the Bible. Philosophers anywhere in the world. Philosophers and psychologists and everything have different ideas of what an emotion is, but they pretty much all agree there's a few that fall into the category of emotion. They're anger, fear, sadness, happiness, disgust, shame. Those are all emotions. They're a feeling that you get, but they also sort of trigger a physical response. Whether it be you get a little flushed, you get a little warm, you get red in the face, you get, butterflies. There's a lot of different feelings you can get. But anger is probably one of the worst. And I find it's interesting in the Word of God, when you're looking at a list of negatives, anger is usually at the beginning of that list. I think it's a real, real problem. And it's a problem we need to talk about and to deal with, But because of this, of what it is and how it manifests itself, it has a tremendous potential for destructiveness, In fact, I think there's probably very few things that are more destructive to a Christian's testimony than improperly handled anger. I think it really can impact your testimony in your workplace, or with your friends and family, and even in your assembly and stuff, if you're short-tempered or whatever, whatever it may be. And unresolved anger, let me just say first of all, anger is in and of itself, anger isn't a sin. There's no sin in being angry. There are times to be angry. There are right times for anger. We see it in the Word of God. We see the Lord Jesus Christ was righteously angry at certain times, and he had a right to be. He was angry at the Pharisees. He was angry in the temple with what they were doing, the money changers. God gets angry at sinners. God gets angry at the nation of Israel for how they've been provoking him. That's righteous anger. There's a right and a wrong anger. The anger isn't the sin. It's what happens. What we do with that anger. How we respond with it. That more often than not is the sin. And unresolved anger more often than not results in bitterness, envying, strife, feelings that are not reflective of the fruit of the Spirit that we're to have. In short, unresolved anger and improperly handled anger is incompatible with a good Christian testimony. So what do we do about it? How do we deal with it? I mean, what kind of help can you find in the Word of God to kind of deal with that? Well, let's look at what, I'd like to maybe briefly give a little explanation of what anger really is, and then explain a couple different styles of anger, and then we can look in the Word of God for some examples and then some practical helps on how to deal with it. What is anger? The best definition I found is anger is a desire for change. Plain and simple, anger is a desire for change. You might have gotten hurt. You want that hurt to go away, or you don't want to have been hurt in the first place. That's the change that you would want. It might be fear. The change you want is if you're afraid and you get angry out of fear, it's because the change you want is to be safe. You know, frustration, you want the source of the frustration not to be there anymore. Pride causes anger. We think of ourselves more than we should. We think we deserve better than we've gotten. We think that we shouldn't be treated a certain way or whatever. That can cause anger. Jealousy, we envy someone else's reputation or their prosperity or their lifestyle or their gifts or whatever it is, you know. And then there's righteous anger. When we see someone or something being abused or poorly treated. I'm not going to deal with that one. It's the other ones I want to talk about. But anger is really, deep down inside, when we get angry, it's because we want something to be different. And maybe sometimes we feel powerless to make that happen, or we just have a problem expressing how we want that, or what we think that change should be. Most of you are familiar with Sigmund Freud. I don't place much stock in anything the man taught or wrote, but his theory was that anger is like a pressure cooker. And all of that suppressed emotion is stressful, and we know stress is unhealthy. And so one of Freud's theories, what he said you do is, the best way to deal with that pressure is to let off the steam. And the sooner you do that, the better. Go home on a punching bag or blow off the steam right away. But at least it's not boiling and building up inside you and killing you, or maybe causing you to be unhealthy or a miserable human being, which definitely affects everybody around you. Just blow off that anger, blow off that steam or whatever. Now I think about that. Now Jason's he likes to do boxing type workouts and that, and he's got a big Everlast punching bag up in the attic hanging from chains in the rafter. I thought about that, you know, maybe that's what I should do when I start feeling frustrated or whatever, scurry on up in the attic and start wailing away at that thing. But you know what? That's not right. That's absolutely against the Word of God. And actually, studies are now showing that when you do that, you're actually strengthening the habit, which in the long run is worth. The more you give a quick vent like that, and you're strengthening that habit of blowing off that steam or whatever. The Word of God is absolutely opposed to that theory. The Word of God says we are to have self-control. We are to be in self-control. Our anger shouldn't be something that gets the best of us and boom, and all of a sudden, you know, off we go. And people are like, where'd that come from? You know? There's a couple different styles of anger, too. There's really three styles of anger. They call one Freddy Flash. Freddy Flash has a short fuse. At the slightest provocation, he blows minor irritations way out of proportion, but his anger subsides just as quickly. He thinks the harm he does is inconsequential. It hasn't dawned on him that it's not the single occurrence, but the frequency that has branded him as someone to avoid. Freddy Flash has a short fuse. Freddy Flash's problem is frequency. Freddy Flash is a spewer. Boom. And then it's over. Everything's good after that. Sadly, that's me. I'm Freddy Flash. Then there's Charlie Control. Charlie Control doesn't become angry every day. But boy, when Charlie's long fuse finally burns down, the dynamite explodes. He loses control and strikes out with a verbal tirade that makes his wife's knees wobble and his children flinch in terror. His anger problem is an intensity problem. So you got Freddie Flash, whose problem is frequency with his short fuse. You got Charlie Contreras, who has a long fuse, and his problem is intensity. He's not a spewer, he's a stewer. He kind of keeps thinking about it and lets it build up, and then boom, he lets it go. Then there's Gary Grudge. Gary Grudge never has an outburst of anger. Even keeled, great to go all the way. Instead, Gary sees with anger at the man he believes has crossed him. He lets it always go inside. He's got a grudge, and he never lets it go, and it just affects his thinking about that person over and over again. He has no fuse. His problem is duration. So you got one guy who's too frequent with his anger. You got one guy whose intensity is too much. You got another guy whose duration is too long. Okay? Those are the different styles of anger. What do you do? You know, when I look at those, though, I think, sometimes I'm Freddie Flash. Sometimes I'm Charlie Control. Sometimes I'm Gary Grudge. I have all these problems. Maybe you do, too. What do we do about it? How do you deal with it? Well, let's look at some examples of anger in the Word of God. And the first one that I can think of is all the way back in the beginning. Genesis chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. I mean, talk about anger gone awry. I mean, this guy with the door, that's nothing, right? Compared to what Cain did. But what I like about this example is that the Lord asks Cain a couple questions. And I think he asked some really, really important questions. He says, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? Countenance is your face. Why is your face fallen? You're sad. You walk around. You're mopey. You're kind of depressed. Gloomy Gus. Why? What? And I don't think, obviously, God's not asking Cain because he doesn't know the answers. He's provoking Cain to think of it. He wants Cain to think about why he's having this reaction. Why am I angry? Why is my countenance fallen? If I do good, will I be accepted? And if not, and I'll tell you, this verse here, verse 7, is probably one of the hardest verses to get a handle on in the Word of God. And the reason I say that is because I really, really tried to study this verse and get to the real meaning of what it says, and you know, nobody agrees. Even the original text and all the historical texts that they have right now, all translated a little differently. It's very hard to get, but I think this is like a crucial point for us in dealing with something like this, is to understand what this says. I'll give you what I think it's saying, and this is just my thoughts. I could be wrong, but I'll tell you what I think it's saying. It says, if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, or crouches at the door. I've heard it said, a sin offering is crouching at the door. But the explanation I've been thinking of is, particularly in this context, seems to me to a little more reasonable, fits better. So sin crouches at the door. Sin's waiting at the door for an entrance. Sin wants to gain an entrance in your life and get a hold on you. And then he says, the word says, and unto thee shall be his desire, but thou shalt rule over him. I think what it's saying is when you get in that moment, in an angry moment like that, sin's right there at the door. It wants to gain an entrance in your life, but you've got to master it. You've got to master your sin. You have to have self-control. I think that's what the Lord's saying there. You have to master it. So now when I think about this and I get to these moments where I might want to have this short fuse moment or this long burning outburst moment or this age-old grudge type of feeling inside, I think, well, what do I do about that? Well, first of all, I can't believe time is gone. First of all, I go back to this and I think, this is a good pattern for me to just stop and think about what the real problem is. Remember that anger is a desire for change, right? So when the moment arises, when I'm ready to have that reaction or I'm starting to get these feelings, it's good for me to just stop and ask myself, why am I angry? Can it be as simple as that? No. But it's a start. Why am I angry? What is it that I want to change? Because I'm mangling that oak door down in the basement. What is it that I want to change? I want that door to not be mangled. So I had a little outburst. I've had worse outbursts. I told you a couple months ago I had a much worse outburst. But in every situation I can think of, it's so true, I wanted something to change. And maybe if I just stopped and thought about it for a little bit, and thought about what I wanted to change, and then constructively worked through that, maybe the result would be a little different, and the reaction would be a little different. Constructive dialogue. In Matthew chapter 18, we can't go to all the verses, but I'll just tell you, Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, instructs us how to deal with being wronged by someone else. The source of our anger may be that somebody did something wrong to us. And it says that we're to go to that brother or that sister one-on-one and talk to them about it. I don't think in every single circumstance you should do that. I mean, if somebody, says something and wasn't thinking and they weren't intending to hurt you and you got offended, you don't have to tell everybody every little thing. Some things you just, let it go and move on, But there are genuine times where someone's crossed you or offended you or hurt you in some way, and the best way for you to deal with that is to go to them one-on-one and talk about it. Now, that doesn't mean you talk about it with somebody else first. No. You go one-on-one with that person. And then if that doesn't work, then you tell it with two or three others, and then in front of the whole church even, if it's that sort of a situation in the church environment. But what if it's an environment where it's unbelievers or a stranger or whatever? Like, for example, let's say some guy really cuts you off really badly and you almost go in a ditch. There's a fear trigger. You get real angry. You want to do something. You don't know what, you're dirty. I don't know, You feel like you want to do something. Sometimes you can't go to the person and tell them, hey, you really cut me off there and that kind of upset me because you endangered my life and blah, 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 this thing. Sometimes you don't have the opportunity to go to the person. Sometimes the person doesn't care. So what? You're hurt? What do I care? I don't know you. I just work with you every day. You're nothing to me. I'm getting mine. Happens all the time. What do you do in those cases? Well, I look at what Mark 11:25 says. And I just want to go to this one briefly. because I really like what it says. Mark 11:25 says, "And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses." But that word there for forgive means to send it away. It means let it go. And I've read also other interpretations of it is to yield it up. And I think of that. Well, you know, to let it go, to send it away, to yield it up. Yield it up where? To who? Well, yield it up to God. Sometimes there are situations where you just have to let it go. Maybe somebody has wronged you, and they're not willing to listen or whatever, and you just got to give it to God. Lord, take it. Take it from me. You deal with it. I know you will. You're righteous, and you'll deal with it. If you want to let it slide, then that's your will, and it's fine. And if not, whatever. Give it to God. Sometimes we have no control over the situation. But also, forgiveness, in the general sense of just letting go and forgiving and not holding grudges against people, or letting things, did you ever have this happen where maybe you had a discussion with somebody or something happened at work or whatever, and 2 years later, every time you see that person, you still kind of think of that thing? You know, it's still kind of in there in your mind. You never let it go. You haven't given it up. Forgiveness means forgiveness. 70 times 7, that means, and if you, somebody else, I think Daryl said it Sunday night, he said, if you're counting them, you're going to be a miserable guy. If you're counting those 70 times 7, it just means you let it go and you move on. Perspective. I think, I'm taking a couple extra minutes here, I hope that's okay. I think when we deal with anger, one of the things that's been very helpful for me is to maintain a good perspective. Maintain a proper perspective of the situation. Whether it's the door or a stupid video game or dealing with a person at work or whatever it is, you know, put it on perspective. Just stop again. Stop and think. Why am I getting angry? And then put it in perspective. Easier said than done, I know. But it does work if you really, like the Israelites, want to drive those enemies out and you take an active hand in it. If you just follow some simple rules, it helps. It really does help. Have perspective. Earthly versus heavenly perspective. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. And focus on Christ and not ourselves. That's another idea, perspective that I think of. When I get angry, if it's a pride thing, or I feel like I've been wronged or slighted or whatever, just stop and think about how much Christ was wronged. And how we're called to follow in his footsteps. Think about that. Hebrews 12:1-2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. You know, look at him. We sing it all the time. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So have perspective. Remember who you are and what you're destined for. And those little angry moments become less, they're not so big then, I think. My summary there is, think first, count to 10. And I just read this tonight, I thought this was good. The one brother I was reading online says, instead of counting to 10, he likes to recite the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. He says when he starts to get frustrated or angry, instead of counting to 10 or counting backwards from 10, he recites the fruit of the Spirit. And he thinks of Christ. And I think those are two good things there, you know. To think first, ask yourself, why am I getting angry? Count to 10. Put it in perspective. And perhaps those things will be a little helpful then in having you deal with your emotions gone awry, so to speak. It's been a little bit helpful to me. I've got a long way to go. I'm nowhere near solving the problem. But thank you for your time, and let's just close in a word of prayer.